The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain a weary one with a word. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen to the disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn backward. Father, I just thank you for your presence in this place. I ask you to give me unction now in the Holy Spirit. Father, I ask you, Holy Spirit, to manifest yourself whichever way you see fit in this place. Father, I ask that our spiritual ears would now be opened, and that our spiritual eyes would as well. Holy Spirit, we give you all the glory and all the honor in this place tonight. Jesus, as you're the head of this church, you're the head of the body, and we yield to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. The subject I'm speaking on tonight is something that I've had in my spirit for some time, but it's kind of just kind of came up recently where I feel like I needed to communicate it. This word is not something probably it's really new, but it's something you need to be informed with, because I believe, as the scripture talks about, that we're not to be ignorant of the devil's scheming and his strategies. And I believe this is one of the areas that we need to be, we need to have some light shone on, and requires some study, I think, on all of our parts to really dig in the Word and to seek things out so that we understand them. But I just wanted to kind of lay a foundation with that. In Matthew 24, it says in the scripture here, it says that Jesus came from the temple and he was going away when his disciples came to point out the temple building to him. And he said to them, "Do you not know, see all these things? For I said to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us when these things will happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." And verse 24 says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." So Jesus is giving his disciples and us a forewarning about things that will take place in the earth, that we're not to be misled, that we're not to be deceived, but that there will be signs and wonders that, even if possible, to fool the elect. And I think that we've seen these things over the years. But as we enter to close to the end of the age, I think they're going to see an increase of false signs and false wonders. And so we need to be aware of that. I mean, we're aware of it within our own kind of church in some ways. I mean, I over the years, I've seen a lot of things that I consider to be false. I've called some of it out. I've gotten in trouble for calling it out at times. I don't really care because I call it as I see it. And I'm not popular because of it, but it's just the way that it is. I mean, and some of us, because we move in more charismatic or more spirit-filled circles, sometimes I think we can be the easily deceived because we want to see signs and wonders prophecies and so forth. And there's just a lot of stuff that's been done in the name of Jesus that just isn't God. And so some of it I think is harmless, but some of it is harmful. And so we just have to be aware that there are false prophets, there are false people, there are false teachings, and Jesus wants us to be aware of it. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, let's flip over to there real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So there are deceitful spirits out there, and there are doctrines of demons. And I want to read the scripture here. It says, doctrine of demons, the word there in the Greek is didaskalia, which means to teach or instruct. It's teaching, instruction, or information inspired by deceiving spirits or demons. So when it talks about the doctrine of demons, it's saying that it's teaching or instruction or information inspired by deceitful spirits or demons. And so you have a lot of stuff that's being released through social media, through the television, through Hollywood. I mean, you've got so many things that are being pumped out there right now that are speaking of different ideologies and so forth. A lot of the woke stuff, a lot of the gender stuff. I mean, you could all compile it into one, and it's a doctrine of a demon. It steers people away from the truth and from Jesus. And so we have this going on the planet right now, and it's increasing, and it's increasing because you can see it increase because of the fact that, you know, every single day, you know, you walk around and what do you see? Tell me what to do today. Tell me what's going on. How's my social profile going? I mean, what's on the feed? Oh, look at that reel. Look at that reel. Look at the reel. Reel, reel, reel. I mean, we have something in our hands that is communicating to us on a daily basis that is throwing out information. A lot of it is a doctrines of demons. They're inspired by spirits. And then some of the stuff is real obvious. So for us, you know, we're aware of it, and we're not sitting there feeding on it, but we're aware of it, but it's out there. But the thing is, because you're ministering to people who are lost, you've got to understand it. You've got to deal with it. You have to have some knowledge of it in terms of being able to expose it. I mean, you get into those doctrinal arguments with unbelievers sometimes, but if you're really equipped and you've really studied your word, you can get to a place, as Stephen did, with that, where he had so much wisdom in him, that people can't argue with you, they can't refute you. So it's wise, you know, to be able to understand the things that are going on out there. And everybody's aware of that. In Revelation chapter 13, let's turn back to that. Actually, chapter 12. And start at verse 11. Now salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. So it's very interesting here that you read this. It talks about Jesus, read on here. It says, for this reason we rejoice, heavens and earth, for you dwell in them. Woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, which was the nation of Israel. And so just know this, that there's a point in time where the devil is thrown down. Now, a lot of people will read this and point scripture, and there's a lot of people, you know, that talks about the rapture, and the rapture is going to take place before this all happens and so forth, and maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. Nobody in this place knows to know when that rapture is going to occur. No one knows. It's just going to, the church will be caught away. It's in the scripture. It's going to happen. When it happens is when God decides for it to happen. It's the way that it is. So sit there and guess and speculating and say it's going to happen before the tribulation or after tribulation or whatever. There, I can show scriptural evidence that gives an argument for three different versions. And so it's just one of those things that we have to understand that, yes, it's going to take place, but it's going to take place exactly when God wants it to take place. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. If he gives me anything different, or if I can get to and prove to you scripturally when exactly that's going to happen, I will do that. But as of yet, and I've listened to every major theologian I can think of, and not one of them really knows the answer. So, except for the Lord himself. So, anyway, but there's going to come a time and a place where the devil is thrown down to this earth. Picture, what is that going to look like? And he's coming down with great wrath. I mean, you think about that. If we're here, who's he going to come after? You and me, okay? That's just the way that it is. But if we're not here, he won't come after us because we won't be here to be found. But there are other believers that will be here. People apparently will be saved during the tribulation. There's obviously the Jewish nation, and he got the 144,000 and so forth. So he's got plenty of people to target. But as we read on here in chapter 13, starting at verse 1, it says, "And then the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. And then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems. And on his heads were blasphemy names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him this great power, and his throne had great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast." Now, how in the world could the whole earth see this? So some of these scriptures that we read in prophecy definitely puts us in this time frame, because we live in an age where the whole earth can see an event that occurs on the other end of the planet. Is that right? "And they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him?' There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God and blasphemed his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them." Apparently these saints, whoever they are not raptured. "And the authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain." So everybody's name that is not in the book of life is going to worship the beast. "If anyone has an ear to him, let him hear. If anyone is destined for this captivity, he goes. If anyone kills with a sword, he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints." There's a big message in that. I'm not going to go into that tonight, though. "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all authority of the first beast in the presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all the small and great, the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves to be given the mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name." And so we've seen these scriptures and we've heard about them. And, you know, here you have a situation where he's able to perform a sign in the sky, you know, and cause fire to come down, whatever that is. We talked about fire tonight. This is a different type of fire. This is the Holy Ghost fire. This is the fire of the enemy. But he's able to do these miraculous things. But those that are their names written in the book of life will not be deceived for that. So you read this scripture and you think about we talked about the mark of the beast. Now you think about, well, there's so many Christians in this country, and thank that we've been rededicated now to the Lord, that hopefully there'll be more. It boggles the mind to think that any of us would take any mark on our at all, because we know what it is. So then you kind of wonder, are we here or not? are we gone? And then the ones that are left, and some are going to get saved during that time, and they're not going to take the mark or whatever. You know, there's so much that we just don't know. But the point I'm trying to make is that there is deception, and there is these signs and these wonders, okay? Now, our government did rededicated our country to the Lord, which is great. But one of the other things that our government did recently in a meeting is they got these pastors together. I don't know who all these pastors were. I guess they're the people who communicate to the body of Christ. You know, some of the guys that you probably know. And they got them together, and they were going to give them disclosure over UFOs and the information that the government has. Because, you know, of course, the government doesn't lie, but now they're going to just tell the truth. And so they're going to tell us everything about UFOs, although they're a little bit behind because I think that we've already been briefed on that some time ago. But I wanted to make sure that I make at least give you some information about some of this stuff so that you can discern it and know what's going on. And so basically, the government lied to us for years, and now they're going to be truthful that there's been craft have been seen for centuries, aircraft, that is, even before, back in the day and whatever, and back in history, all kinds of different things. The craft is obviously some type of high-tech transportation. You know, we don't know how they get around, you know. We don't know how, we don't see into that realm. Some of you do, maybe, but we don't know a lot of stuff. One of the things that you need to understand about the scripture is that God says, he doesn't give us all the information. The sacred things belong to the Lord. So we can only go off what information that we have in the scripture, and that's how we live our life. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it, but we have to look at it. So there's certain things. First of all, the Bible, well, I'm getting ahead of myself here. So there's these crafts that people have been seeing, and there's been craft that's been supposedly recovered. There's been craft that's been supposedly re-engineered, or we're trying to figure out the technology and things like that. And these are just things that we're hearing. I'm not saying they're true. I'm just saying the government is throwing this out. Is there things in the air that have been flying around for years and centuries, and are they deceptive? And so, of course, yeah, there has been, yes. There's no question about it. Millions of people aren't lying, you know, so we know that something's going on out there. But anyway, they decided that it's time to disclosure. We've got a president that wants to be transparent, and this is one of these areas being transparent. You might want to note that back in his first presidency, he did start a new branch of the Army called the Space Force. So, I mean, you know, when you have something that you can't take out or deal with, it's above your technology. If you're a president over a country, you have a responsibility, and I believe that's one of the reasons why that force was made. So these things are other thing that they said in this announcement, Pete Hegseth, I think that's how I say his last name, was even going into some detail on the different types of beings that they've recovered out of this craft. And there are four different areas of these beings. And you know, if you ever look in the book of Revelation, you know that it talks about these things coming out of the abyss. They look like scorpions. They look like locusts. They fly. And they describe it. And you read those things and you think, well, this is just symbolic. This is just, you know, just something that he's seeing. And, you know, but I would submit to you that there's so many different varieties of animals and things. And we God is a creator. And he has created so many different things. And this evil of the things that these things might look like, I mean, that might be exactly what they look like. So, you know, I'm just throwing that out there. I'm not saying these are the locusts that they're seeing. I'm not saying, but I will tell you what they are not. And I'll get into that in just a minute. But there are four different types. I think there were insectoids. I guess that's an alien that looks like a praying mantis kind of thing. And then they have the grays, the reptilian, and the Nordics, which look like, they're 7 feet tall and they're blonde, but they look like us, so that's what angels look like us. They do. Angels take their form. Angels don't have wings, by the way. I just want to point that out. Seraphim have wings. Cherubim have wings. Angels don't have wings. They're just like us. You look when they appeared to Abraham. Remember when Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be destroyed and they came to Abraham. They looked just like people, but he knew they were angels and one of them was the Lord, Jesus, I believe. And so when they come to him, what do? They eat with him. They talk. They say they look like us, but they're not. They're angels. They're messengers. Angels are messengers. And so there's so much confusion in this subject. I feel that I need to bring some clarity, at least to part of this. And so whether these things exist or not is not really important, because we're saved and we've got a mission to evangelize the earth, and we're going to do that, and we're not going to get distracted. However, I think it's important to realize, to have some kind of knowledge, because the scriptures does say to study to show ourselves approved to God. And when there's enough information in the scriptures to be able to dissect some of this stuff. And so one of the things I will say up front, that these four types of beings that they're seeing, none of these are demons. Are they demonic? Yes. Are they demons? No. Are they something else? Probably. But I'm going to tell you what demons are, where they are, how they existed, how they came into being, okay, so that you know this, so you don't get confused, okay? It's very important, okay? So let's go back to Genesis chapter 6, and I'll see the origin of where demons came into being. Demons are spirits. They do not have a physical body. They have a spiritual body. But they don't have a physical body. They're spirits. You ever heard demon spirits, how they get into somebody? You ever see a physical person, a physical spirit come out of somebody? I mean, no, you don't. Do you see them when they come out? No. Do they make noise? Yes. Well, the person does anyway. So it's important to understand the origin of that. So in Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, actually let's go to verse 1. Now it came about when the men began to multiply on the face of the land that the daughters were born to them. And the sons of God, and I'm going to define who the sons of God are, because this has been a big debate. It's very clear when you go back into the original Hebrew, and it's very clear when you go back into the Jewish tradition of what these things are, because of what they taught. And it's also been discovered in the Dead Sea Scrolls. There was information that was in that on top of backing up the book of Isaiah. There were other things, such as the book of Enoch and stuff like that, that shed some light on this, on top of what the scriptures already throw out. And the scriptures actually quote that book. Anyway, the Nephilim, it says, in the sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said to my spirit, shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his day shall be 120 years. There's wisdom in that, because when you think about evil, if evil could live for 1,000 years, what could it do? Could you imagine had Hitler living that long? Okay, so it's just one of those things that when God, made this judgment, 120 years. And then when he says this here, he's making a statement. It could be many things. It could mean it was exactly how many years it took until the flood came from when he says this. But anyway, I digress. Verse 4, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men. And they bore children to them. Those were mighty men who were men of old, men of renown. Now, in Job chapter 1, let's turn back there real quick. I want to point out something, because what a lot of people have taught in seminaries and so forth, almost said cemetery, is they say that the sons of God here were really the sons of Seth. They were human. They weren't, supernatural beings. But you cannot take that Hebrew word there, which is Ben Ha Elohim, and that refers to angels or supernatural beings. That is the Hebrew word that is used in the book of Genesis. Now, this same Hebrew word is in the book of Job, in Job chapter 1, In verse 6, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God, that's the same thing that is said in Genesis, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also was coming among them. And then you flip over to the next page in chapter 2, you have the same thing again. Again, there was a day when the sons of God, that's Ben and Elohim, okay, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among to present himself before the Lord. And then you go back into Job chapter 38 and verse 7, it has the same thing again. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, and that's speaking about the creation. So, why in the world did the angels decide to leave their abode or their place, and they took on women? And so this was a very, very serious thing that happened. I was looking here. So what happened is they came into these into women, chose wives, whoever they wanted, and they had offspring. Okay, and they left. It said that they left their abode, they left their place. And they, how they got here, or how they got to this, or how they come to this realm, we know that angels must come into this realm from the unseen realm, the good ones, and they look like us. And so you can picture this happening, but they're leaving their proper abode, and they decided, I guess, to live here on the earth. I don't know. It's not real clear what the angels do after they have this act, if they stay or they go or whatever. It doesn't tell us anything about that, but except the fact that they entered into women and they had an offspring. We do know that in the book of Genesis and the Mishnah that God said that God was going to send a seed, that his seed would come against Satan and bruise him, and he would bruise his heels, and he would bruise his head, and others, he would take him out. It was prophesied of Jesus way back in the book of Genesis. And so you can see how the enemy, the angels, fallen angels, or whatever, came, they tried to pollute the seed, the offspring, the DNA, if you would, of all mankind to stop it from happening. And that was the plan. And so God, who saw this, obviously see it happening, judged the humanity and all creation at that point and wiped it out with a flood. But his intention was to take out these Nephilim. Now, how many Nephilim were born? No one knows. We don't even know exactly the population of the earth it was before the flood, but it wasn't just a few. And so you can understand why God took them all out. Now, the scripture says that the Nephilim was on the earth in those days before the flood and also after the flood. So either there was another incursion after the flood by these fallen angels, other fallen angels, because the ones that initially did it were judged and put in chains, eternal chains, until the day of judgment. Now we'll read, I'm going to go through that on the scripture in just a little bit. So what happened was, we don't know, the scripture doesn't tell us how they survived the flood. So there are two theories they survived the flood. Either one of Noah's sons' wives carried the gene forward, or there was another incursion. Either way, there were giants that appeared again after the flood. Goliath was one of them. But also, it explains when God told Israel to wipe certain Canaanites or whatever they were, to wipe them all the way out. A lot of unbelievers get really messed up with that because they say, you know, God commanded the Israelites to commit genocide. Well, yes, because there was a pollution of the sea. Now, we know that, but an unbeliever person can't even begin to understand that. But when you really look at what was really going on, of course, it makes a lot of sense that God would say, take out all the giants. And so, as far as we know, many of them were taken out. Did any of them survive until today? Are there still Nephilim among us? who knows? It's possible, for sure. Okay? But when these Nephilim died, when they were wiped out in the flood, their spirits became the demons. Their physical bodies died, but their corrupted spirits were unleashed upon the earth as evil spirits without bodies. So demon spirits are the Nephilim that were taken out during the flood and also taken out afterwards. Those are the demons. How many of them are there? Who knows? I mean, on one level, who cares? But they're to be dealt with. And that is why we have authority over them. And but that's their origin. That's it. So to sit there and say these people in UFOs are the demons flying around, they're not. Okay? Those are not the demons, okay? There's something else. Are those the fallen angels? I don't know. I don't think so. Maybe there's something else. Are they actually beings from another planet that God created? And maybe. Scripture doesn't say that that's not part of it. But the point I'm trying to make is this. We have to be very careful how we comment on this subject. We can only comment on what we know from the Scriptures. But we cannot comment or add theories in there or say it's this or that, because all that's going to do is bring confusion among the body of Christ. But what I really wanted to point out today is I want you to know what demons are, how they got to be, and what their origin is and what they're not, okay? And so that you're aware of that. Now, there are many other people who have done a great amount of research in this area that know a lot. And you can look it up and really you'll find a lot of people who really have done a great job. L.A. Marzullo is one of them, and there's some other people out there. Now, everything that comes out of those guys' mouth, I mean, it's like anything else. Anything comes out of my mouth, you got to judge it. You got to go by the Scripture, okay? And so I just wanted to point out tonight the origin of demons, what they are and what they're not. So let's go over to Peter. 2 Peter, I think it is. Chapter 2, verse 4. For God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. And did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So God didn't spare the angels. He judged them. So it's not like these particular ones that fell are running around. They're bound up. They're chained. In the book of Jude, verse 6, it says, and the angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept them in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Verse 14 says, and it was about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon and to convict all ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in the ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And so that scripture just points out that Enoch was a prophet. I mean, he was. And he prophesied that. And he was. And so he wrote a book, and it's not part of the canon, it's not part of the scripture, but what I just read there in verse 6 is a quote from the book of Enoch, okay? So I am not in any way, shape, or form equivalating the book of Enoch to scripture, because it's not. It's just, you know, it's a commentary, something if you look at it like that. But it does give us some information. Am I going to go up and create a doctrine out of it? No. But is it information for me to understand what really went down back then? Yeah. It just basically goes into some detail of the rebellion that took place. And we know that there was a rebellion that took place. I mean, when you read the scripture, it says God created the heavens and the earth, and then in the next verse it says it became a void. Well, how does God create something and then it becomes a void? I mean, it's just information that we don't have of what really took place in verse 2. You know, they talk about a gap theory, you know, and how what had occurred and that type of thing. You can read up on that, look into that, and you can form your own opinions and ideas. But we do know that there was this great rebellion. And we are in the fight. We are on the winning side. We're the ones that are going to inherit the kingdom of God. We've inherited the kingdom of God, and we are going to judge the angels. Have you thought about that, what you're going to say when you judge an angel? Because you will be judging them. I mean, I'm not telling you to prepare for that. I'm just saying that you're going to be judging them. I saw some look like, oh, maybe I ought to, what am I going to say? You know, but no, we are going to judge the angels. Now, I and there's a reason for that. Now, doesn't say why we are the ones who are going to judge them. That's just what the Apostle Paul said. He said, do you not know that you will be judging the angels? Okay, so that's going to happen. Let's go to Psalm 82. I don't know how many of you have read this psalm before, but this is one of those psalms that this guy named Michael Heiser, that was a theologian, he has passed, but he has some real good information on this particular scripture. And actually changed him as a theologian. It's really changed him. Psalm 82. It says, God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Vindicate the weak and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. They do not know nor they understand. They walk about in their darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, little g, and all of you are the sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is you who possess all the nations. So this particular scripture, when you look at it, it creates the picture of God and a council, of that God stands in the midst of a council, and these other little g's are all subject to him, of course. And he's basically rebuking them because they have not ruled justly or rightly of the areas of the earth that God get apportioned out to them to be able to rule. And when did that occur? That occurred when there was the Tower of Babel. Then when they had the Tower of Babel, the reason why the Tower of Babel even occurred, when you look at it, God, after the flood, what does God tell Noah and everybody to do? He says to populate the earth and to spread out. He commands them to spread out, to go everywhere. But what do? They don't spread out. They come together and they said, let's make a name for ourselves. And they built this Tower of Babel or whatever. And God comes down and he judges them, confuses their languages. And he says, you don't want me to be your God? That's fine. And he scatters them and he says, I will put other gods over you. And so basically that's what I see that has happened. It's because we talk about God says he's going to be over all the nations. So he gives the nations and portions of the gods, but he takes Israel as his nation. It's important to kind of look at this stuff, to really understand that there's this whole theme in the scriptures in the Bible of something that you and I need to become, make ourselves aware of, to understand really what is going on in that unseen world, that there is a hierarchy, there is an order, and there are these little g's, these little gods who are on this earth right now. It says in here in the scripture that they're going to die like men. And so if there happens to be a little alien body that's dead, it was one of those little g's maybe, I don't know, I'm just saying. You know, I'm not, it doesn't upset me if they produce some kind of an alien body. That's not going to make me not believe in God anymore. Right. That's going to make me think, is that one of those little G's? Because it certainly died like a man. You know, they went 1,000 miles an hour in one of those little chariots or whatever they drive up there, right into a wall, you know? I mean, but these things are happening right now. And the reason why I'm saying this, I really can see that this announcement given through the United States, the leader of the world, to sit there and disclose that there are other craft and that there are aliens and it's real. And now the information's out there, and all of a sudden we start seeing these things over cities. Because they know now that they've been announced, that the whole world knows that they're here, so why hide? And what kind of things can they do? I've even heard that they even have something that can project a hologram, like in this gym, just project something and it looks like a ship, but it's not a ship. There's so many weapons of deception that I believe they're going to be unleashed on this earth. We've got to be ready for it. We really do. We have to be ready for it to be able to discern truly what it is so that we can tell others. You're not going to be fooled. You're not going to be fooled. You've got Jesus inside of you. It says that the elect will not be fooled. But it also says that these signs would be so spectacular that people will just blindly follow them. And so I just wanted to make sure that I spent a little bit of time on this subject, because I just want to make sure that everybody understands where the demons are. I mean, who really cares? But I'm just saying, you know, when people go start saying that, you know, that's a demon in a flying saucer, that's a demon or whatever, it's not. It's something else. And we can discuss what that is or even make some theories about it. But until I know for sure, or I get something from the Lord, or I see something in Scripture, I can't deviate from the Scripture. The Scripture has enough information for us that gives us authority and tells us what to do in these circumstances. So, in John chapter 1, or 1 John, chapter 4, I should say, 1 John 4, flip over there. If I can find it. It says in verse 1, so this is the bottom line. Regardless of anything, okay, if anything comes from another planet or comes from anywhere, okay, as soon as it starts to talk or whatever it does, whatever comes out of its mouth, whatever it is, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and is now already in the world. You are from God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater is he is in you than he that is in the world. So at the end of the day, regardless of a craft or something that lands in your backyard or whatever, but it's not going to probably do that, you got to test the spirits. It's the bottom line. If something from another planet or whatever it's from or whatever gets up and starts talking about some ideology or that they made us, that's a big one right there. We planted you, you know, those type of things. You know, if somebody says that and they have this technology and people in awe of it, you can understand how people can just be easily led away, easily. And in some ways, you know, we've been prepared for that because you look at all the Hollywood stuff and all the things have been thrown at us for years about extraterrestrials and things like that. We've been bombarded for years, Star Wars, all that stuff. And so, you know, it's not really a thing where the whole nation is going to freak out because a flying saucer all of a sudden appeared, because we've been told that for years. We've been looking at it. We've been watching it. We've been digesting it. And so in some ways, we've created the atmosphere for these things to actually come in and be deceptive. And so because we are the light and we're children of the light, we're not given to the darkness, we have the ability to be able to discern that. And so when you're confronting anything, you have to test the spirits. You should test. That's why the scripture talks is to guard our mind. If you have anything or any thought that comes into your mind, you should test it, especially if it generates any way, shape, or form of fear. Any form of fear that comes into your thought patterns should be questioned, should be looked at. It should be captured. Because God has not given any of us in here a spirit of fear. He doesn't give a spirit of fear. So if you have any fear that comes against you, yeah, you could fear yourself, but you also, there's an unseen thing that could press into your mind and give you fear. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, because I have, that when I've taken truth and I've come against a thought in my mind that was shaped in the form of fear, and I take a piece of the Word of God and I quote it, it's amazing how that disappears. It showed me clearly, without unquestionably, that truth supersedes and can defeat fear. Perfect love casts out fear. He who is in fear is not what? Perfected in what? Is not perfected in love. So if you have fear issues in your life, you need to look at your love walk. You really do. And you need to study and find out, what does the scriptures mean by that? There's a little bit more in-depth meaning to understand the spirit of fear and how it is overcome with love than meets the eye. You really need to dig in and understand that, because I tell you what, I run into so many people that are ruled and reigned by fears in their life. They have scenarios that go in their mind that give outcomes in the negative. And they can, I had someone, a person was cutting my hair today, said she had problems with it, a repeating thought over and over again, all the scenarios of how it could end up this way or that way. And I'm sitting there talking to her. I said, you know, when you get a repeating thought like that, you've got to take authority over it. You've got to understand that that thought is not your thought. But yet we just, you know, as Christians, instead of reading your Bible and understanding it, we just live our life. We're just thinking whatever. Yeah, I'm just having thoughts. Yeah, whatever. You know, I mean, I lived that way for years. Just kind of going from, you know, life to life, situation to situation, and something negative came. I just kind of like, I guess I just sit in there and I deal with it for a while and just, you know, wallow in the fear, wallow in the drama. Why do I do that today? Why should I let anything in this world get to me if I've got God inside of me? If He really is the greater one, if that's really true, there must be a place. And if all those apostles could sit there and say, hey, I'm not worthy of being crucified upright. Please put me upside down. Please. I mean, how does anybody get to that point? They get to that point because they're not just convinced of truth. They're not just walking in the truth. They've become truth. And that is the goal of what God is trying to do inside of you, inside of me, is to bring us to a place where we are, truly are on in Psalm 91, where we are in the shadow of the Almighty, where we know where the secret place is. Not we just don't go there, we stay there. He who dwells in the secret place, not he who visits. He who visits a secret place of the Most High God. No, he who dwelling. And the problem is a lot of us just visit the secret place. We know how to get there, but do we know how to stay there? That's why I like working with young people. If I have the ability to be able to lay a foundation in their life to where they really know what truth is, they don't have to go through some of the things that I had to go through in my life to get to this place. There is a place in God that He desires all His children to be in, to where we truly do have the peace beyond understanding. Where when we get into a situation, even as Paul did, you know, and he was given a thorn in the flesh because of the revelation that he received to keep him humble. Now that was him. Another person may not have that problem, but with Paul, for whatever reason, God sent a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. And Paul, what did Paul do? He wanted to get rid of it. He said, God, I said three times I've asked the Lord to remove it from me. And the Lord answered him, my grace is sufficient. He didn't say that he wouldn't take it from him. He gave him the solution how to remove the thorn, which was through grace. He who dwells in that secret place, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God shall remain fixed, stable, under the shadow of the Almighty. The Lord is my refuge. I shall not want. And so, regardless of where you are with God right now, it doesn't matter where you are, where is He leading you to? What is it He's trying to establish inside of you? Do you know exactly how He is training you? Is your relationship today better than it was a year ago with the Lord in the terms of how much time you spend in His presence? See, you've got to get into His presence to get saturated with this stuff. See, spending time in the presence of God means finding your place of seclusion. To find what your mountain is that Jesus would draw to. Maybe you don't have, I got a backyard I like going to. I got a treehouse that I sometimes visit. I have places that I like to go. I like my prayer walks. I look forward to them. Anytime I get a moment to just pray, I pray. I was not always like that. I've become like that because I enjoy being in the presence of God. I just enjoy it. It's just something that I just want. And it's not like He's always communicating. Sometimes I'm just standing still and just knowing that He's God and thanking Him. I spend a lot of time thanking the Lord. Do you thank Him? Do you spend time? I mean, I'm talking about a heart-filled thanks. I'm not talking about, thank you, Lord, because cognitively I know You created me, and cognitively I know that You saved me, and cognitively I know that You're blessing me, and all these things are cognitively on. But do you really know Him? Do you really spend time with Him? Do you have intimacy with God? Is He intimate with you? That's not something I don't think that we can just be intimate with Him. I think He has to be intimate with us. But that's His will. And our will, our desire, is to have that kind of a relationship. And so I just want to encourage you in that. You've got to spend time, more time in His presence. There's no limit to that. It's really the way of really walking with Him. You know, I've often thought about, because the scriptures, you know, like I say, we know that He took walks with Adam in the garden, you know? And we know that, there was a lot of overlap, you know, because after the flood, you know, Noah was still alive. Abraham was 75 years old. I think he knew Seth. There's some overlap. And so there was information that was passed on down of somebody who has actually knew Adam, you know. And I think that it's very important that we really look at some of these things that was experienced by Adam with God initially. You know, his walks with Him in the garden. You know, he came in the garden in the cool of the day, and, you know, I guess he heard the sound of God. I mean, I just can't imagine what kind of walks were like. I mean, can you imagine? I'm sure Enoch was very curious about what was it like to walk with God. I mean, if you knew Adam and you knew Adam walked with God and you know, and you're walking around like Enoch, I mean, wouldn't you not want to spend, hey, what's he like? What'd y'all talk about? And here Enoch all of a sudden was walked with God and was not. He's just taken off the earth. And did any have conversations with Adam to question him about his walks with God and decided, well, that's what I want. And since you give me this information, I think I'm going to walk my life out like that. And Enoch, was his testimony was pleasing to God, and he just took him? Because he loved him that much? I mean, we don't know. But those are things to speculate, and those are things to think about, you know, when you're thinking about relationship with God and wondering about, you know, think on these things, you know. There's no fear in that stuff. So whatever's going on in life sometimes need to be put on hold. Sometimes we just need to spend time with the Lord. Amen. Billy, I want to give you a word of encouragement. The Lord was speaking to me about you. And he, there's, as he's revived you in your worship, he wants to give you songs to write. And so I see him imparting words into you that you're going to actually put down and write some songs. And they're going to be really quick into the Lord. And this is something that, I don't know if you've done it before, I don't really matter what you do it for. I'm just delivering the word. Okay, so if he doesn't give you any songs, I missed it. You bring a rock or whatever and get me next time you see me. But I just want to encourage you in that. I really believe that God's going to really give you some very specific songs. And a lot of these songs are going to be concerning the end times, the season of the Lord's return. These are things that God's been stirring in you. I just see a deep stirring inside of your spirit. It's like you've been going through a personal revival and things are lighting up again. And you're, there's a wisdom. It's like you're running a new race almost, but there's a wisdom in this run. It's like you said yourself, I'm not going to allow myself to have this or have that. It's almost like a, you know, somebody that says in the scriptures that he who and gains in a competition operates according to the rules. And I see you operating according to some parameters that the Holy Spirit has laid out in your mind that you don't know that he laid in there, but you know you're walking in it. And it's like he's got you on a course, and it's very, very specific on how he is leading you right now. And it's like precept upon precept. It's like you're being built very systematically in this next run, and you're not going to quit, and the doors are going to open up to you as a result of this. And even though some of these doors may seem like small doors that you would not normally even walk through, you will walk through because it is an opportunity to exercise the gift that is within. And so all of these opportunities are going to open up to you are just simply points where the Holy Spirit can move through you and exercise the gift that's in you. It's very important to keep our gifts sharp. And it's one of the reasons I just see the Spirit doing in your life. In Jesus' name. Amen. God is so good. Prophets, would you come on up here, please? You don't have to. I just don't have anything. I'm just sitting here just bad. I don't have anywhere. That's okay. It's okay. It's okay. We'll bring your husband up. Come on up. He doesn't have anything, but that's okay. Yeah. Amen. I'm sorry I put you guys to work and have all the time, don't I? Amen. Amen. Hold up. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. That was so good. My sister here, I just want to give you a word of encouragement. You know, I just really feel like there's a strengthening. You know, God really, I see God really bringing some real strength into your life. Strength comes sometimes through revelation of an understanding of something that we've been perplexed on over a period of years. And when God gives an answer to those types of things, and you know it's Him, it settles the issue. And I see something being settled in your life to where God settles an issue that's been kind of going on for a season and bringing you to a place of peace because you understand. And as a result of that, there's a healing that will manifest as a result of this, and God will just cure you, and you're going to know that He did it because it's deeper than the flesh. It's going right down deep and even into your mind, and I just see God just really just straightening it all out, and it's going to set you free. And there's a liberty that's going to come out of this, that even you will be amazed on how God has led and how God has touched you. I'm just confirming it. I'm not, it's already in motion, but I'm just confirming it. I think he just wants you to know, you know, because you've talked with him or whatever you do and whatever. And I'm just his delivery boy to tell you, I've heard you, I'm doing it, it's going to happen. And man, it's going to really, really bless you. There's such a wealth inside of you of the knowledge of Jesus and his compassion. And God is going to really let that come to the forefront in your ministry in the days to come. And healing is going to take place in people's lives because of your words. Your words aren't going to come out of a knowledge. It's going to come out of a heart. And you're going to learn, God, the Holy Spirit is going to teach you how to move and minister out of the heart. And it's going to be a place where you've never, ever been before. And you're going to be so thankful that God has opened this door and it's healed you and many, many people because of your obedience. Because you're just going to have like an inkling. I just see the Holy Spirit just kind of like, not pushing you, but leading you to different people to really open up your mouth and to speak. Because there's a compassion that is going to well up within you. Jesus was moved with compassion. And you're going to recognize that movement. And it's going to really hone you into how he leads. You'll be able to communicate that to other people, by the way. You know, we have these experiences in the Lord that we're able to communicate to other people. It's an impartation to them because you're communicating out of experience and something that you know. It's like you know that you know that you know, and you're communicating, it becomes like rock into another person's life. So just understand that. There's a real power in what God's going to do, is not just personally healing your situation, but many others will be. And that's how it's going to function. And if you can get a hold of this word, it's being recorded, hopefully, and get it because it's going to mean something to you in the days to come.
Just as your name is?
Kit.
Just as Brother Todd was ministering the word to you, haven't even thought about this song in decades. But as he's ministering, I kept hearing, these boots are made for walking. And I felt that the Lord was saying that he's putting walking boots on you because doors are going to begin to open. As he was ministering, I just kept hearing, these boots are made for walking. Kit, you're just on the verge of doors beginning to open in places that are going to surprise you, and God is going to use what's inside of you, as our brother was sharing. But in that word, it's going to happen in places where you've not been before. God's going to begin to open doors. So I hope that song begins to resonate again. These boots are made for walking, because God has got some places for you to go to deliver what Brother Todd was sharing. It's not for you and your friend next door. God said, I've got boots putting on the verb. You're going to begin to step out into some areas that you've not maybe felt comfortable stepping out. And I just really feel these boots are made for walking. I guess the whole time he was on, I just kept saying, these boots are made for walking. And I knew that it was a word for you. Now, Troy, I've got a word for you. And I said, the Lord is equipping you. You know what equipping means? He's putting in you. He's doing in you some things you know, or at least you think, perhaps, God is calling you as a leader among those that you will run with, meaning peers, people your age. Troy, God has got a call on your life. You're sensing it. I know at church you've been tapped on the shoulder to say, would you do this, would you do that? So I know in your mind you understand it, but I felt the Lord wanted to confirm it to you tonight. Your foundation is so important, young man, that it be solid, because God has a work for you, and you're going to find yourself at times turning around and realize people are following you. It's not just you. You actually are leading others that want to do and be like you, because God's called you to become like Jesus. Your biggest call in your life, Troy, is to become like Christ. And when you do that, as God does that, many things will happen in other kinds of giftings and other kinds of ministry. But I felt the Lord wanted to speak to you tonight. He's called you to become like Jesus. And
Amen.
God, and He will have people following you. So it's not a thing to be proud of. It's just a thing to be aware of. There's a great calling on your life, and God wants you to press in and to continue to press in to the things of God. Thanks, God. The lady right here directed this. What is your name?
Jamie.
Excuse me. Mm-hmm. Jamie, as Todd was ministering, I just looked over and saw you, and the Lord showed me there was this, all I can say, it was like a wind of sparkling, I want to say jewels, but I'm not sure they're jewels. As I saw you, it was as though there was almost, it was in the shape of almost a tree form, and these sparkling things were surrounding you and spinning around and around. And I felt that the Lord was showing that is a picture of an anointing of something fresh God is doing in your life. It was almost like you were standing and the Lord was just showering you with something new. And I felt that it has to do with some areas of ministry, but a fresh anointing. It was sparkling. Though I don't know if you're into and like that kind of a picture, but you were like you're standing under a tree, a Christmas tree decoration, and all around you were these sparkling jewels running around you. And I kept seeing it, and I kept hearing the Lord say, "It's an anointing. It's an anointing." It's as though God is saying to you tonight, "There's an anointing. There's a fresh anointing beginning to just emerge around you, in you, and through you, for what He has for you in the future."
Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You know, Troy, I was sitting there looking at the Lord's got a picture. I saw a sword and a ball in your hand. A sword and a ball in your hand. The ball represented athletics, and you're going to excel in athletics. And I saw a coach being placed in your life, a person of excellence that will lead you into excellence, so that you become excellent in a sport. I don't know what it is, but you hit a ball in your hand. That's all I know. And the sword I saw in your hand was the sword of the Lord. And so when I heard him minister that word over you, it really, I was sitting there, and God said, I put a ball in his hand and a sword in his hand. And God is going to utilize you in through your athletics or whatever, I don't know what you do, or if you're even doing anything yet, but I see it so clearly. And as you excel in everything that you do, one of the things that I noticed about you is that you're already a person of excellence, even at a young age, that you excel in anything that you're interested in, okay? And even things that you aren't interested in, you'll work hard, you labor, because you know you've got to get it done. May not be your favorite thing, but you still do a good job. So even though you're young, and even though it's schoolwork and things like that, the fact that you do it well and that you're excellent at it means a lot. It prepares you for things that are to come. But I really see the sword in your hand is it's an authority that you're going to carry in the days to come. If Jesus tarries, if he takes his time coming back or whatever, as you get older, you're going to really move effectively in this war. And what is the war that we're in? And we're in the battle for souls. And I see you having such an influence over other people because of your successes. So you're going to really rise up in these fields of athletics and in the field of Christianity, as my brother was sharing to you. You're going to really grow up in that. You may not understand all this right now, but having a ball in your hand and the sword in your hand, you can remember that much at least, and the fact that God has called you to excellence. So you continue in what you're doing and continue to be as good as you can in the things that are handed to you, okay? Because it has a reward behind it. Like I said, it may be schoolwork now, but it's going to be other things later, that when you know that when you engage something that is difficult, if you work hard, you can overcome it, amen? And so if your math is not good, by the Spirit of God in the name of Jesus Christ, I will agree right now that your math will be great. that you will excel in math. They actually maybe even like it at some point because your success is in it. But I just want to declare that over you in the name of Jesus Christ. Declare it over myself too. I'll take some of that. I want that math. That's right. You keep your mom's pocketbook straight. Okay? Amen. God is so good. Somebody else. We came up and go back down there. Amen. Thank you. Let's stand at our feet. Father, we just thank you for the goodness you've done in this place, Lord, tonight. Father, I ask that you that continue to instruct us and teach us, Lord, in the areas of discernment, Lord, and that we would be very educated when it comes to our adversary and how to defeat him. And we just thank you for that, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.